This is Jody Apple.
Here's what we've noted so far. We've noted in the course of our earlier studies that faith is necessary, but that faith alone is not enough. We've examined different types of faith that are presented in the biblical text, and we've also noted that saving faith is a process. Most recently, we noted that there are two stages of saving faith. We saw that from a study of 1 Corinthians 15 and the first four verses. Today, we will examine baptism as an end of one stage and as a beginning of another stage of saving faith. And then finally, we will examine the Great Commission in the book of Mark as it relates to faith, as we've already studied this week, the Messiah, and the subject of baptism. Let's look at point number six for our weekly study, baptism as both an end and a beginning. We ask this question, if salvation is a process, including two separate, yet connected, and even continuous phases, what is it that separates these two stages or these two phases? The answer, baptism. Baptism not only separates those outside Christ from those inside Christ, it also separates the process of becoming a Christian from the process of becoming a faithful Christian. We alluded to in one of our earlier broadcasts a forum in which we were discussing the subject of salvation. One of the participants in that forum said in his response to my discussion of salvation as process, he said this, "Now that you've explained what you meant by process, I mostly agree with you now. But what I don't understand about the process you describe is why it is consummated at water baptism. You'll get no argument from me regarding the Christian's responsibility of obedience to what Christ taught, but why doesn't it continue as a testimony throughout the life of the believer, as the Scriptures describe in Galatians 5:22? Again, who said obedience begins or ends with water baptism? Again, that's a question by one of the forum participants in this particular online discussion. His remarks are critical. We've noted before that salvation involves a process. But how do we know that this process begins or ends or has anything to do with baptism, specifically the water baptism that's alluded to in the context that we will be examining? Consider Paul's teaching to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Here's the reading. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Note especially these phrases. First, you were slaves of sin. Second, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Third, to which you were delivered. Fourth, having been set free from sin. And fifth, you became slaves of righteousness. Concerning the first phrase, you were slaves of sin, notice this. The word were in this phrase is imperfect indicative. Imperfect usually reflects continual or repeated action. But when applied to be verbs as here, it typically reflects a general past tense. The Roman Christians were, that is, they used to be, slaves of sin. But something changed. We need to learn what changed. Concerning the second phrase, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Consider this. The word obeyed comes to us from a term that's hupakuo. It appears 21 times in the New Testament, with but one exception in the King James Version. It's always translated as some form of obey or obedient. Their obedience had already occurred at some point in the past. Notice also from this passage, this phrase, you obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine. Their obedience was from the heart. Notice also in the third place that their obedience was to some form of doctrine. The word doctrine in this text appears 30 times in the New Testament, and everywhere in the New Testament is rendered as either teaching or about something that is taught. Of even greater importance is this, in the fourth place concerning that phrase, is that those who obeyed from the heart obeyed some form of teaching. Form is that word that we looked at in an earlier lesson in a series of lessons in our broadcast. Tupos, that's rendered usually as a form of the word type, transliterated from tupos. It means an image or a type. Joseph Henry Thayer notes that it denotes the teaching which embodies the sum and substance of religion and represents it to the mind, manner of writing, the content and form of a letter. That's definition 3A in his lexicon. The Roman Christians were, in some fashion, obedient to the sum and substance of religion. That sum and substance was represented to their minds. Relative to the third phrase, to which you were delivered, we observe this. The teaching that they obeyed from the heart was delivered to them. Delivery can take place in a number of ways. A physical transfer, a transfer of power, a transfer of care, a betrayal, a commendation, verbally and so forth. In this passage, it was commended to them, probably first in a verbal form. The fourth phrase, having been set free from sin, tells us this. The word then, which appears thousands of times in the New Testament, is most frequently translated as but is also quite frequently translated as and occasionally now. The term then, as rendered in the King James Version, for example, of Romans 6:18, appears as the translation in 132 occurrences of the use of that term. There appears to be a then-ness, a point in time, a dividing chronological event that is anticipated in the meaning of having been set free from sin. The then-ness anticipated in this verse is clearly outlined and defined four verses later. In that verse, Romans 6 verse 22, we see the following. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. In almost identical language, Paul says that they were set free from sin, and have become slaves to God. Again, the same term that we see in verse 18. The only difference relating to their servitude or slaveship is that in verse 18, there's a different form of the verb that's used, but it doesn't affect the intent. The term now that appears in verse 22 appears only 20 times in the New Testament and is always rendered as now. It means now, as in this very moment. It is considered to be an emphatic form of another word also rendered as now. These two phrases from verses 18 and verse 22 demand that a change occurs at a certain point in time. More directly, they demand a change that occurs at a specific point in a process that occurs over time. And finally, about the fifth phrase, you became slaves of righteousness. We note the following. The word became slaves comes from a term that is regularly rendered as slaves in the biblical text. It indicates the nature of the verb that their servitude to righteousness already transpired, that is, when Paul was writing to them. It also indicates the nature of the verb rendered there, that their servitude was something that was imposed on them. In other words, they were passive or submissive or surrendered their obedience to the will of God that was imposed on them by means of the gospel, the word of God. It was something that they had to voluntarily submit to. All of these phrases inherently involve a change that occurred in the lives of the Roman Christians. Note the repeated contrast or changes in this context. First, verse 16, you are slaves to whomever you obey. verse 17 in the second place. You were the slaves of sin, but you obey that form of doctrine. But indicates a change. In the third place, verse 18, you have been, now is implicit, as we see in verse 22, set free from sin, and have become slaves of righteousness. The phrases have been and have become indicate change. Fourth, in verse 19, you used to present yourselves as slaves of unrighteousness, but now you present yourselves as slaves for righteousness. Used to and now indicate change. Number 5, verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. When you were indicates that they are now no longer what they used to be. Another indication of change. Number 6, in verse 21. There is no redeeming fruit in serving sin, only death. Their former state had no redeeming fruit, which indicates that their new state does. This indicates change. And number 7, verse 22. Now you have been set free from sin, have become slaves of God. Now you have redeeming fruit and ultimately eternal life. Now you have been set free from sin, have become, and now you have all indicate change. At least a half a dozen times, Paul emphasizes a change that had taken place from this is what you were to this is what you are, or from this is what you had to this is what you have. The focal point of that change is their obedience to the form of doctrine that was delivered to them. Thanks for listening today.